So we are picking up in our sermon series, The End is Near? Where we were looking at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. So we are picking up in verses 29 through 31 and then 36 through 50. If you're wondering about those missing verses in there, we covered those in our last sermon on this. But beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then jumping to verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. It would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word and this difficult, sometimes controversial topic of the end of days, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be opening our hearts and our minds to your truth. That in the midst of our doubts, that you would help us to believe. That you would continuously be drawing us closer into deeper relationship with you. And that you would be using us to be your hands and feet. And that we would be reaching out to our brothers and sisters and drawing them also into a deeper relationship with you. That you would give us compassionate hearts. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So early on in my Christian walk, I learned that it was never really a wise idea to say never in terms of the things that God would do. Around 2006, when I became a Christian, as the gospel came crashing down on me, and I said, okay, God, I will go, I will be a Christian, but I will never work for a church. And then some years later, and I'm working with homeless youth, and I say, okay, God, I am okay with maybe in going working for a church, but I will never be a pastor. And, you know, here I am. And so I've learned that I should never say never when it comes to the working of God. And, you know, and one of the things that I think I would say never to is that I would never feel called to give some public proclamation of when I thought Jesus's return might be. I never pictured myself being that kind of pastor. But over the last several weeks, as I've been diving into this subject, I feel more and more like God has been speaking to me in terms of the last things, the end of days. And the thing that has been hitting me over and over and over again is that the end might be much sooner than many of us think that it might be. Really, I think that it could be imminent. Maybe even this week. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe in the next 5 seconds. Let's count. Let's wait and see what happens in the next 5 seconds. None of you are running. None of you are racing out to get your affairs in order. I mean, do you not believe that Jesus could return at any moment? I hope you know that I'm partially joking here. You know, I don't really think that Jesus is going to return in the next 5 seconds. Throughout the course of Christianity, there have been those who have said, that have made specific predictions about when Jesus will return, that they've somehow found a secret code within the Bible or the Holy Spirit has revealed to them, and they have made specific predictions to the date. Friends, all of those dates have passed, and we're still here. Jesus makes it pretty clear in this passage that we're not to know. Before we dive into that, though, let's take just a little bit of a step back. As we're looking at the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is speaking about the end times, one of the things that we've talked about over and over again is that there is not universal agreement on the interpretation of these verses. That there are two main schools of thought. There is one school of thought that is thinking that the things spoken about in Matthew 24 and 25, have already happened. It's a viewpoint known as preterism. There are many Christians, many within the Reformed tradition, who fall into that category. And then the other major school of thought is what's known as futurism, which believes that all of these events are things that are yet to be fulfilled that will happen in the future. And then I shared with you that I'm kind of in between, that I believe that some of the things that Jesus speaks about, like the destruction of the temple, happened in 70 AD, but that there are things that are yet to be fulfilled. I've also shared with you throughout the process that it is okay for us to disagree on some of these things. And we've tried to narrow down to what is Jesus really trying to get at here? What is his goal? And so as we look at this today, I'm hoping that is what we will discern. Jesus says, "No one knows but the Father." He says, "No one knows when he's coming back, not even him." And it immediately for people sparks some questions in their minds because you think, well, I thought Jesus was God. I thought Jesus was part of the Trinity. How does Jesus not know? And it's a challenging question to answer. There's one theologian, Daniel Doriani, and he says this: remember that Jesus chose to limit his divine powers when he became man. So God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. So all present, all powerful, all knowing. And so Jesus, as God, possessed these powers, but chose not to exercise them at most points in his ministry. And so we believe, in other words, we believe that Jesus is God. But throughout his ministry, so Jesus remained omnipresent, as in his presence was everywhere as God. But as a man, Jesus walked places. He rode on, donkeys. He traveled. He journeyed. He got dirty and smelly with his disciples because it was something that he chose to set aside for his time on earth. He was omnipotent. He was all-powerful, and yet he still needed to eat and drink and do all of the humanly things. He was omniscient. He was all-knowing. And yet he still asked questions of people, legitimate questions. Like when the woman touched the hem of his garment, he said, "Who touched me?" Because he really wanted to know. And so, in these moments, because of had Jesus setting aside some of the miraculousness of his nature, as Jesus was sharing this with the disciples, he didn't know. And so as I was reading, one of the theologians then asked the question, well, does he know now? And it comes in with one of those disappointing answers. We don't know. We don't know if Jesus knows now because Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us. And so Jesus is very, very, very clear here that we do not know when he is coming again. That we cannot narrow it down to a specific time frame. But he does give us a few things that we will know. The first is that it will be obvious. He uses languages here to describe his return. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. That there will be a great trumpet call. That it's something that will be visible, witnessed by the entire world. It's not going to be, we're not going to be sitting around questioning whether or not Jesus has returned. It's going to be unmistakable. And then it will be awesome. It will be awe-inspiring. It will be powerful. Not only will it be something that everybody sees, that it will be undeniable who is causing it to happen. And it will be unexpected. It will come at a time when it is unexpected. And so Jesus, he says that it is like when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. And what Jesus is getting at here is that life is going to be continuing on as normal, that people are going to be doing life things. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of everyday life, he will return. This passage, along with some other passages, has led to a lot of people believing in a doctrine that's known as the rapture. The rapture doctrine says that Christ will come and rescue all or some of his people prior to the great suffering that is coming at the end of the age. The rapture is something that is, highly debated amongst believers. Because there are passages that in the Scripture that lead towards its belief, but there aren't passages that explicitly say, like black and white, that this will or it won't happen. There's this passage, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. There are a couple of things that I would like you to think about as you're thinking through the rapture. One is that Christ is going to return one time. He came. He was incarnated. He came as a baby. He lived a life here of ministry, and then he died on the cross. He was raised 3 days later. He spent some time with his disciples, and then he was raised to heaven. And then promises that he will return. He's going to return once. Secondly, Christians like the idea of the rapture because it gives us this peace of mind that we're not going to have to endure the sufferings of the end times. God's people have always endured suffering. God's people have always endured hardship. And so the Bible here, on a lot of these things in the end times, is somewhat vague. And it's frustrating. And it's frustrating because we want these answers so badly. And it's part of the reason why there's so much debate is because it isn't explicitly clear. What is clear here, though, is what Christ says that our response or what we are, our lives are supposed to look like in anticipation of his return. He says that we are to be ready. Ready as in the sense that it could happen tomorrow. And he paints these pictures. You know, that if you knew when, like, somebody was coming to break into your house, if somebody said, hey, I'm going to show up at your house at 5 a.m. To steal your TV, you would probably be standing in your living room with a shotgun or something trying to stop them from taking your TV. That we don't know because we're not supposed to know. Jesus wants us to live these authentic lives of being his followers at all times, not to put on some guise of appearances. You know, I think of the videos, maybe you've seen them, where parents will take their very young children and, you know, sit them in the high chair of the table or something, and they'll put like little pieces of candy in front of them. And they'll say, I'm going to step out of the room, and you're not allowed to have them until I get back. And once I get back, you can have all of these candies. And the parents will step out, and there's, you know, the video is recording them. And, you know, some kids are really good, and they wait. You know, other kids, you know, are like kind of sneakily, you know, I'll just, you know, have one. And then other kids are just cramming them all into their mouth. And it's like, and it's, you're supposed to be, you know, this litmus test of how obedient your children are. And Jesus, he's saying, you know, that it's not about, you know, faking this. Like, you can't, like even if you knew and you somehow, you know, were able to prepare yourself, you know, a few minutes beforehand for my return, it's not going to change much because, I mean, he sees us throughout all of our lives. He sees us in every moment, in the dark ones and the bright ones. But he's encouraging us to live our lives in such a way that we're always ready and that we're looking forward with anticipation to his return. For those kids that are waiting to take that candy, they're pretty excited for their parents to return because they know that there's no longer going to be any guilt associated with them eating this thing that they want, that there's a reward in it, that it's exciting. And so often we look at the return of Christ as something to be feared, thinking that you know, it's the end of something. And anytime we think about the end of something, it comes with these negative emotions. But Jesus, he wants us to be excited because it's the fulfillment of the promise that he has for us. And so we wait with anticipation. And we live prepared. You know, and it's more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. It's more than saying a prayer asking Jesus into your heart. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than reading your Bible every day. It's about having a life of relationship with your God, with your Savior. That all of us have moments of weakness, moments of sin, moments of darkness. But where is the overall thrust of your life and where is it going? This is the life that Jesus calls us to. You know, it's no secret that I occasionally do things that frustrate or annoy my wife. Sometimes on purpose. But the overall thrust of my life and my marriage is reminding my wife that I love her, that I want to be in relationship with her. And so we have moments of imperfection in our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't have those, by the way. He doesn't have those moments of imperfections. But what Jesus is looking for is that forward momentum. What does the overall picture look like? So friends, that's what I would encourage you to, is to a life of relationship with Jesus. And if you have questions about what that looks like, I would encourage you to come to me. I would love to talk to you a little bit more about how we can have lives more like Christ. Because the reality is that for each one of us, maybe that's a little bit different. You know, there are certain universal things that God calls His believers to do, to love and obey Him, to spread the good news of the gospel. But how that looks in your life might vary from person to person. And I would love to have those conversations with you. And so if you want to, find a time. I'm relatively available. I'd love to have a conversation with you. And so friends, if I, at the beginning of my message, if you would have really believed me that I was going to be predicting the end of the age, I would have hoped that some of you would have left. Honestly. We're not supposed to know. And one of the things that Jesus we talked about at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse is not to be led astray. Not to be led astray. And so, do not be led astray by anyone claiming to know things that the Bible doesn't say. There isn't some secret code. There aren't hidden messages. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in individual ways, but it is always in agreement with the Scripture. Always. And so we have to be discerning. And don't get distracted by anyone else, but don't get distracted by yourself either. You know, right now, there's a lot going on in the world right now that where we could be thinking, is this a sign of the end of times? Maybe. But we don't know. Live like it is. Live like it is the end of times. And you shouldn't have anything to fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that when we are with you, that we have nothing to fear. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help to give us peace and help us to move forward in relationship with you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.